to create that officer, ready?
I'll just sit on it.
I know. You can find yourself to two or three things. All right. We're talking about the experience of salvation. Today, justification and regeneration. Now, we mention again that we're not talking about a chronological order, but a logical order. And logically, in the experience, repentance and faith. You must turn from your sin. By faith, receive the Lord Jesus Christ. That's logical. Now, the scripture teaches that in that experience, you become justified. That's a good word. It is a legal term. Let's say that I am accused in court of stealing some money. When we come out, the judge renders the decision not guilty. And we come outside. He says, "Well, Brother Gannon, you're sure lucky." I wasn't lucky. I wasn't guilty. I was justified. I was just. I did not take the money. Do you realize that's what God makes us? He takes our sins away. We're justified. You know, not only does he take away the penalty. Now, the penalty of sin is death. The sooner we get that firmly implanted in our minds, the better off we'll all be. The wages of sin is death. And that's physical, it's spiritual, it's eternal. That's what sin does. And that penalty must be removed. It was removed by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us. Physically, spiritually, and he suffered eternal punishment for us. But not only that, the penalty is not only removed, but we have been restored to God's favor. Justification puts us in full fellowship, just as if we had never sinned. Just we receive the righteousness of Christ. How righteous am I? He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wow, that just overflows. Think about how righteous is Christ. You see, my righteousness, that's the reason salvation is a gift. You see, everything you have, you've got one of three ways. You bought it, you stole it, you earned it. God gives it. You can't buy salvation. Not by works of righteousness. That's our economic system. We work, we get paid, my word. Certainly, the parable of the sheep and the shepherd come up any other way than the field. You could steal your way into the family of God. You could steal your way into righteousness. The only way you can be righteous is to receive it as a gift. The righteousness. It's supplied by imputation. It is given to us. How can a man be justified with God? That's one of the first questions Job, probably the first book of the Bible, poses that question. Now, in the Bible, there are two kinds of justification spoken of. Justification before God, justification before man. I am justified by faith before God. I'm justified by works before man. How does a man know I'm a Christian? He sees my works and determines whether I'm justified or not. He cannot look on my heart. And that's what James means. Faith without works is dead. If I go around bragging about my faith, the world says, well, let me see something. They don't judge you by your profession of faith. They judge you by your actions. Good, bad, or indifferent, that's the way it is. And we have to accept it that way. I do accept it. I have to recognize that the world has a right to expect certain things of it. When a Christian goes around talking about he's born again, has a new nature, indwelt by the Spirit of, you know, he makes a lot of claims for himself. And so when somebody that is an unsaved individual says, what do you expect of him? They have a right to expect quite a bit out of us, don't they? When we talk them. But you see, a lot of times that's a cop-out. You know, we speak Christianese. We have our own little language that we, you know, and we understand in our circles what we're talking. But you know, we're trying to reach the world. And we're trying to reach them with bumper stickers and cliches and sticking a finger up, you know, and this kind of way.
Keep on trusting. Once a week, I feel like the Bible study, we lost a couple of young couples, a little much young couple that both on the lost. And we just started to get up with the book of John. Simplest of words. Just back up. I want to look at this word. For me, they're just so common.
Yeah.
No, but to him, he never heard of
it. He must be born again. Yeah. But we have to remember that there was a master in Israel that didn't understand. You see, he had his master's degree, but he didn't have his BA degree, he didn't have his born again, and so he couldn't understand, you know, being a lot of times we have a cart and a horse, you know, and we need to be very simple, you know, that and make it this plain.
You also have to be careful about not seeing what you're talking about. Like with these people that we all sat around. Look on their faces, they didn't have Christians three or four times, right?
that's right. And, you know, in our circle, we call pre-trib, post-trib, you know. We understand what we're talking about. But they don't even know what the tribulation is, much less post-pre. Mid, yeah. Partial. there are a number of positions. Are the two witnesses? Oh, remember, who the two witnesses? they have no idea what to say.
Witnesses.
But I wonder how many times in our preaching people sit there. What you talking about now? He's referring to Bible stories. Remember what Zacharias said? I never met the man. I don't know, Mr. Zacharias.
Is he an actor?
But Ezekiel did this or this. If people read, don't have the background. Some of the is that right? Fortunately, you probably have a Scofield Bible.
No, I do. It's listed at the top.
Oh, I see.
You got notes. It doesn't have notes, but it's got a title. Psalms, activities,
parallel. Scofield. That's the reason I use a Scofield, because he has such good divisions. You can just, and every Scofield Bible is exactly the same whether you pay $5 or $55 for it. The pages are arranged exactly like. I can pick up a Scofield Bible anywhere, and I'm comfortable with it. Oh, you have a red letter. They are so wonderful.
Well, everything's okay about it, just the red fires.
That's basically what people are saying, you know, is what the words of Jesus. So important, we've got to put things in red.
Even in Revelation.
Well, and you know, that is just not right. What Paul said is just as much the Word of God as what Jesus said. And people just somehow have gotten that impression in their mind. The writing of Isaiah is as much inspired as the Sermon on the Mount. But you know,
Jesus is the author.
Well, the method of justification, he states negatively, it is not by works of the law. How many people do you know that are going to get to heaven by their works? Subtly. I remember this very vividly in my experience. I don't know if you understand the Mormon, but we used to use the Mormon in a lot more than now. And this man kept coming to the Mormon support. And then this old lady came. He's so sincere. I said, no, you can't. And she said, well, when I was a girl, people used to come and they'd pray for a week or 2 weeks. I just see people who just come down and just downstairs. How do you count for that? Movie? I said, we're not a vineyard. all right, now what is that? You see, there is in our mind the idea that if we will pray and harden, that the Lord Lord will want to receive in this, that we are making ourselves excellent. Yeah. But that just is right. And so, that's just false doctrine. That's just so much malarkey. And we better understand that. We had better comprehend that the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it isn't an idea of repeating, and begging and pleading. I see people that are really trying to save themselves by prayer. That is their last thing. I told you what I'm going to do. You might as well go home. You're not ready yet. What? No. I said, you're still trying to save yourself. You're still trying to pray long enough and hard enough. You are not willing to surrender to the Lord Jesus. And they walked out of the church. They were asked. They came back. You know this, right? And accepted the Lord. But you see, this idea is, I'm going to work. I'm going to do something. Even this idea that, I'm going to come to the Lord as soon as I can stop drinking, as soon as I can, you know, get some things straightened out here. I have some marital difficulties or whatever, or I have some sex problems. But I'm going to get these things straightened out, and then I'm going to come to the Lord. It's all a thing. And it's all wrong. Make any difference what you call it. It is by grace, and only by grace. And the first thing we need to understand, being justified freely by His grace. Made heirs.
I didn't realize until after I got out of the BBM group, there's a tremendous feeling that if they don't, that if either they don't have persecution or they don't have blessings, they don't have blessings. And we had, during our theology class, our theology teacher was, he was shaking.
Well, but this is so common. I don't believe that most of these. I read a thing about 12 years of a Baptist, an unsaved Baptist pastor. Suddenly he's saved. I don't believe that. God, those people have psychological problems. That person needs to be locked up. The thing that we need to understand, a lot of that though comes from this work system. And we teach, maybe not. But we teach that you're saved because of certain things. You can judge. We teach that. You see, the Bible does not teach that. It teaches assurance. And what we need to do is show people unless their faith is founded on the Word of God, not on how they feel. But I've had preachers get up and preach on salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And then the person would come forward, they would kneel with them, they would have prayer, and then they would say, how do you feel? I have seen that repeated. What difference does it make how the person feels? Have they received Christ? Have they accepted him? Have they surrendered to him? That's not how they feel about it. Oh, I feel so good now that I've prayed. You may feel any number of ways. We used to judge a person's salvation if he cried when he came forward, you know, and he wept. I found that many times people were weeping because they were trying to escape. They had family troubles. They were going to fix it up with their wife, you know, by making this profession of faith. Our kids that had done something wrong at home, and now this is going to fix it. Not in heaven, but at home. I'm going to get it fixed up here. And I know preachers. Well, I'll just get up and confess. There's a preacher in Michigan. Ongoing with caught in an adulterous situation. And so on Sunday morning, he got up and told people that he had a problem. He wanted them to pray for him, you know. He had prayed now and sought forgiveness. What we need to understand is there are some things you do that disqualify you from the ministry. You know, and all of the squalling and bawling is not going to change. You see, if I get in a fight, somebody hits me in the eye and knocks my eye out, I can pray and ask God to forgive me for fighting, but I'll go through life with one eye Christian. You see, I can't say, well, how about my eyesight now, Lord? You forgave me for fighting. I get into a silly race in a car, I turn the car over, lose a leg, I'll be a peg leg Christian the rest of my life. You have to face the consequences. And there are people that don't want to do that. They want to accept the fact that there are some things that you can do. Thinking now of a graduate of this school, Jim Gage. He went to Columbia. He left his wife and went to a Catholic priest and got married to a Columbian without a divorce. He came back to this country and went down to Tijuana and got a divorce from his first wife, or I guess this was maybe his second wife, Maria, I don't know. Anyway, that seems to be the case. Got arrested for public drunkenness, excluded from the Anaheim church for all of these things. And now he wrote me, the Anaheim brethren, oh, I'm sorry, and I want to get back. I go to join the church and be a Christian and work in the church. But there are some things you do that will that have disqualified you from the heart. And, you know, well, the Lord forgive. Yeah, but your body doesn't. The woman was the clerk of the church. pest control. Okay, well, it's, yeah, and Linda seems to think, you know, in retrospect, that this affair has been going on in 18 years. They're living together in the San Jose area. But, you know, that's what I'm saying. We've had this. We have another problem. And he's the president. He's the Charlotte. He has a drinking problem. He's fired again for drinking. I don't think he should ever pass this. He should make any church or call him again. There comes a time when you say, that's enough. It's tragic. I hate them. But by the same token, I have accepted the responsibility of leading in the Lord's work. I accepted the call. God called me. I didn't have to accept it. I did. Now, there are responsibilities that go with it. And one of the responsibilities is that I try to live a clean life. If I don't, see, though I have been in the ministry 30 years, I had a clean record in that way. I could spend 30 minutes in a motel room with somebody else's wife, and that 30 years of ministry would be down the tube and right there. And, you know, we need to understand that there are consequences. And
especially wives and children involved.
That's
either make them super strong Christians or.
Most of them are very common.
The woman that I work with, she got divorced. She had two children, and her husband left her. And she's been a Pentecostal. And now she's working with this trucking company. She was living with the guy. Boyfriend took off, and she was living with the boyfriend's best friend. And
well, you really know the last people.
And she started to lose her job because the babysitters were having parties in her house and stuff like this. She sold her house and was living in a motel with her boyfriend again. And then the boyfriend's best friend again. And now she had to give up the kids to a foster home temporarily because otherwise she'd lose her job. Her 11-year-old boy, Camarillo, he stabbed the kid. And her daughter is the cutest girl. Her boy is real handsome young man. And she's just a mess. She was telling her the other one, Linda, she said, Linda told Cheryl, they called her Red. Hard to give her children. She says, no, it's real easy. And then she went about telling her how to give them up. And I said, what do you do? And she's an alcoholic. She's an alcoholic. She gets out at 12:30 at work, goes over here to the bar, drinks until it closes, goes home, goes to bed, and then gets up like 2 or 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And that's her home.
I dare say most of us would be shocked if we knew how the world lived up there. And that, I live a sheltered life because I am a pastor and people kind of put on around me. But you're working on a public job and you see and talk to people about things that, you know, if I came on, they say, oh, well, you know, I've got to be nice. There's a pastor, there's,
you know, people who work at my place. That's true cooking. You know what? Lunchtime, they go and hit the phone. You know, so this one woman was a real good friend of mine now. She was sitting beside me and she called her boyfriend. Her husband left her a few years back or so. Had called her boyfriend, hung up on him, or just, you know, just hung up. Came back and sat by the table and was sitting there. Blast! The other guy that was sitting on the other side, what happened? She says, I forgot to tell him I wanted a horse and a six. And this guy at the end, we were sitting there laughing about it, and he throws a dime at her and he says, here, I've been losing my money all week, I want you to lose some too. And she got up and went back and made the phone call.
I guess it's a big deal. About regeneration, that is a good word. That's a scientific word, you know. There are animals, there are in the animal world, those that have the power of regenerating. A starfish, for instance. If you cut the point of a starfish, it will regenerate. It will grow another. It will not grow the same size. But it has the power of regeneration. It will make it new. Now, we do not have that power. But the meaning of regeneration is that we, well, from the divine side, he says, the change of heart is called regeneration. Now, that's what God does. He makes us new. In regeneration, the soul is passive. In conversion, as we have seen, it is active. We may define regeneration as the communication of of divine life to the soul. He, as the impartation of a new nature. Where did I get my new nature? It was given to me. This is God's work. Solely God's. In the first place, the term heart in the scriptures means the soul, the self, that which thinks, feels, wills, acts. It is clear that regeneration involves the whole soul. Regeneration is not a change in the substance of the soul. It is a new and a totally new work. The necessity of regeneration. Scripture repeatedly declares that a man must be regenerated before he can see God. Keep that in mind. You must be born again. There is no way that you could enjoy heaven without a new nature. Why do you get tired at church? Because you have an old nature. My wife... I've been a member here at Belt by nearly a year now. Oh, she can because we're used to having Jesus. Of course, I don't bother me. I'm humble enough that I can do anything. But, let's break my back. Why don't they build that building so we have it? I was in New England some time ago where the Pilgrims met. And they had the logs in prison, and they sat there for an 8 hour church. You know, and they told me that. And here I was sitting there 15, 20 minutes, you know. No wonder they had to go along and whack them and wake them up. That's
had to stay out with the ball.
Yeah, they would really see to it if you didn't go to. All right, now, do you realize that if an unsaved person went to heaven, he'd still be in hell? Because, you see, he doesn't have the nature to enjoy heaven. You see, the things that people enjoy. You see, I don't have if I went to some, let's say that for some unexplained reason, I wandered into a nude show in a nightclub where they have total nude. And, or I wandered onto a beach where nude. It would so embarrassing. I'd feel so out of place. All right, now there are people that enjoy that, but when they come into church, they feel out of place. You know, when you ask them, "Did you enjoy church?" No, I didn't enjoy church. I just hate it. Preacher wasn't that bad, you know. The singing was, yeah, and so you, how could he hate it? Because that's his nature. They can't understand how you can enjoy church, and you can't imagine. I was in Dallas not too long ago, and I was waiting for a limousine to take me out to the airport in front of the Statler Hilton Hotel. And, you know, it's also where the taxi is. And four people walked out there. And they were cursing one another. They had been in the nightclub there in that chapter. And they had spent something like, you know, they're talking real, like $300-something. And they were pouring. Didn't they have a great time for $300? But, you know, that was their nature. They wanted, and it was just, I thought about that. I wouldn't have gone in there for free, and they paid $300. But if he were jogging, that would be commendable, you see. What does it take, for instance, what did Jenner say it took him to become the decathlon champion? Wasn't it 8 or 9 hours a day or something? Yeah. Now, did anybody, boy, Bruce Jenner, that's the way to go, fellas.
Bruce Jenner.
Okay, a fellow that's good in athletics, he has to dedicate. If you want to be good in the Lord's work, you're going to have to dedicate yourself to it. Now, again, be sure you're dedicated to the Lord and not to some man, some person. That, to me, a cult has to have some kind of extra biblical writings and authority And it has to have some charismatic type individual that people revere above anything that is logical or reasonable. Yeah. You just think about Moon, Jones, Mary Baker Eddy.
Brother Steve.
Well, who's that?
You heard it away.
Oh, yes.
That's
you. No. Oh, yes, sir. But the man that started the way is not seen. And the current structure is that. Yeah. All right. But you have received a new nature. And that new nature gives you the power to overcome temptation. It gives you a love for the brethren. It gives you a privilege of being God's child. By the way, where did people get the idea that privilege has a D in it? I don't know how many papers I get anymore, and they spell privilege with a D. Now let's put it this way. I'm spending a lot of time putting spelling.
College.
College?
Knowledge.
K-N-O-W-L-E-G-E. But privilege.
What?
Is that right?
I could use it to spell, but I did the rule of spelling everything. And why do we need to call it the Boaz Heifer Hebrew and Greek? Got a hold of me, it was all over with.
Every time I come to
the word,
you caught the correction. Did you notice? Look at your watch. See how many corrections are in there. But you see, I grade on the curve. Now, you know, when you have that kind of paper, that's correct, you've got rules. Maybe we ought to have a women's curve and a men's curve. Do you know women always do better work?
Well, that's because they're
only. Oh, I've heard that too.
See, I saw my wife's paper, and I saw Brother Norman's paper, so I know I didn't make the bar.
No.
I did a good paper.
Unacceptable. But Jim did well, except the typing. I corrected a lot of things there, too. He did the one with the charismatic. The problem is that, see, she wrote on the same thing that Ray Johnson. And I read hers first, and now I'm reading Ray. Boy, that's not as good, is it? Yeah. Okay, well.
Spelling what you meant.
Well, I spelled that. Hey.
Could you explain what you mean by grading on the curve so that I know how to do it in the future?
Yes.
Just tell me what you mean.
The people that make, you don't have to make 100 to make an A. There are the people that have the best in the class get A's. And B. So you grade, if the best grade that you have is 75, that may be it. If the worst grade you have is 60, that might be it. In other words, you go from the top to the bottom.
No, that's how you work out what a grade is.
Like top.
In other words, you.
Top
70. As a teacher, I have to realize that you have come to the same class. And so, in a test, I am testing me as well as you. Did I get the material over? If nobody got it, then that's a reflection on me. But if two people got 100 and others got 25, it wasn't my fault. I got it over. Those that got the 25 just weren't listening. However, if I give a test and the best anybody can do is 75, well, I didn't cover some of that material.
What about if it was 100, someone got 100, one person got 160, 100, and then the level is 60? That means your A would be 100, whereas your F is still 60.
Well, maybe. It would depend on what the 60 grade looks like. I might not give any.
Where's the bulge? If it's only one person with 100, you've got a bunch of them with 75. But one with 70,
that's where the bulge is.
Well, in other words, I do not say 90 to 100. Is A necessary? Because there may not be anybody that falls in that. You see, 80 to 90 B, 70 to 80 C, so because that may not be a true reflection of what I am doing as a teacher. You see, the reflection is. And if nobody's up here, then I am either testing wrong or teaching wrong. And so I have to...